I want to look at Galatians, the Galatian church, which is, if you're not familiar with that, Paul's letter to the Galatian church. Galatia is what basically is now modern day Turkey, the country of modern day Turkey. This is where this was. And Paul didn't just plant one church here. He went around and started a number of churches in this area. And shortly after starting the churches in this area, there were some Jewish Christians who came behind Paul. And you know, I don't know if they just didn't know any better or hadn't heard the full gospel report from Paul or what the problem was. But this problem with circumcision comes up again. They come into the church that Paul had started at Galatia, and they begin telling these people that are gathered that in order to be a true Jewish Christian, that all males had to be circumcised. Well, you know, if you're, like I say, I've said before, if you're a baby or something, that's not a big deal. But if you're 34 years old, hey, you know, that's another story. Talking about surgery being major, aren't we? And so that was not a real popular theme. And so Paul is writing the book of Galatians basically to tell the church there that you were free from that kind of thing. Galatians is a book of freedom. He's writing the book to say you're free from all those kind of laws, all those traditions, all those things that you're doing. And he said you're free from that because now you're free to worship in Christ. You don't have to be circumcised to join the club. Paul's telling them you're free now. This is a book of freedom. Now, let me say this. I preached a message some time ago called Two Gospels, and I explained in that message to you something very similar to this. It's not the same thing, but something very similar to this. And I want to kind of draw your attention back to that just a moment. At the end of Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in chapter 2, there's this mention of the creation story, and there's that God had created all the plants and all the trees with fruit that was good to eat. They were full of life. And there were two trees particularly that are pointed out. This tree of life that says it is life-giving to you. Everything about it is good. It is life-giving. And this tree over here, when you remember, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I wish they'd, you know, it's just me, I wish they took the good part off, because all you did over here was find evil. If you ate of that tree, then you found evil. Over here was good. Everything about this one was good. This was life-producing. This tree over here was death-producing. And you remember Adam and Eve were told, you can eat of any tree in the garden you want to, but don't eat of that tree. Because if you do, what? You'll surely die. It's a death producer. That's what it is. Now, you know, having said that, we are still fighting that kind of battle in ourselves and in the church still today. Because, and I don't know, I think it was John MacArthur, but I'm not certain, said it this way. You still got the two trees, and there's a vine going back and forth. And let me see if I can explain to you what I mean by that. We know that this is the tree that we should be at, okay? And I would venture to say that most of the people in here tonight, you're saved and you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You understand all that thing, but that's not all that's involved. That's going to get you eventually to heaven, but what are we going to do while we're here? You know, are we going to dangle on the vine? How are we going to get and stay in the good tree here? And that's basically the theme I want to talk about tonight. You say, well, Mike, you know, I know enough to stay out of the bad tree. I know, you know, and let me say this first. When I say the law and talk about the law tonight, I don't ever mean to imply that the law that God gave was bad. It couldn't be bad. God gave it. It was good. Everything he gave his people was good. The problem was the law only pointed out what they couldn't do. They couldn't keep the law. So Paul's message to Galatia is quit trying to worry about keeping the law and worry more about hanging on to the good tree and doing the things you're supposed to do. Now, let me just, let's read Let's read Galatians 2, 11, 13, then I'll try to do a little explaining as we go through. There's like three stories or so that are in Galatians, and I want you to see the message there because I think it's very, vitally important for us. It says later when Peter came to Antioch, this is Peter, the disciple, who was basically over the church at Jerusalem. When Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons, he wouldn't even name them. I kind of sense here that Paul's a little bit aggravated with Peter and some others. Before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. These are the new converts to Christianity. Peter was eating with them. He was socializing with them. But it says when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and the non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that had been pushing the old system circumcision. Here's Peter. He's eating, he's socializing with these new Christian people. There's freedom in Christ. All of a sudden, this other group comes and they're talking about, hey, every Jewish person's got to be circumcised. If you're in this religion, you got to be circumcised. All of a sudden, Peter gets away from this group and goes back to this group. And it's told to Paul, and Paul sees it, and Paul wants to address it. You know what I love about Paul? You didn't have to figure out where you stood with him because he was going to tell you. You know, I love that face-to-face confrontation. If you went face-to-face, we know Peter's personality. If you went face-to-face with Peter, you had some courage about you. And I like that with Paul. You know, I think a lot of us nowadays, people want to question our beliefs or say something about our faith, this kind of thing. We can just shy away and go on off somewhere. I think we need to be more like Paul. Sometimes they know, and here's how it is. Because that's what I think that's more effective. Then he said, unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along with the charade. Paul is saying that they followed Peter even to the point of my friend Barnabas, who should know better. And he followed that thing. He followed them. Now, how do we today keep from going back and forth on the vine to the wrong tree? Let me just share this with you. You can come into a worship service on Sunday morning, folks. We have some good ones here. We had a great one last week. Come in here and listen to the song service. Listen to the message being preached. And perhaps went to Sunday school. And you can be what you just filled up inside with the Spirit of Christ. It'll be all over you. You just think I'm invincible. Nothing can happen. You can drive right down that street, get right to that intersection, and somebody pull out in front of you, and you riding down there going, show it to the Lord, all the earth. And then when you get down there, it's just shout. Because somebody pulls out in front of you and does something there, you lose it before you know what's going on. And all of a sudden, you went from the good tree way back over here. And the question is, how do we stay? I've told y'all the story. I'll tell you again because it's funny. It wasn't funny then, but it's funny to me. I was driving Old Blue a few years ago. My son was laying grass at his house, and I got off half a day. It was a beautiful, sunny, shiny day. And my old truck, Old Blue, was a 79 model Chevy Love truck. It had more rust on it than it had anything else, but hey, it got me around. And I took the truck, and I was headed to Chelsea. Beautiful day. I'm praying in the truck. Me and the Lord's having a great time. We're talking. I'm not noticing anything going around me. I'm in the left lane because I do have that, you know, I have that tendency sometimes. And that tends to upset people. Upset you a time or two? Okay. Well, it upset this guy in this red pickup truck because he had a cowboy hat on. I remember that about him. And he comes up beside me. I'm still going along the road, and I look at him, and he's looking over at me like, hey, you know, what are you? And he's doing this. Well, I got to be honest with you. I don't pick up things real quick. And I thought, hey, this guy's seen something fall off Old Blue, and he's going to give it to me. I thought that's what he was doing. Or my tail light's not working. Something's wrong with it. You know, and that was what I had on my mind. I get up a little further, and he's still doing this number here. So at the median on 280, where I was going to go anyway, I just pull my truck over. He pulls his over in front of me. Next thing I know, I'm out of the truck, and I'm looking at him. He jumps out of the truck. He comes running back there to where I'm at. And at this point, I realized he's not happy with me. And shout to the Lord all the earth. I was about to scream for help. Because he was a young fella, and he was taller than I was. But now I was bad. No, don't think I, you know. Nah. The only thing bad about me is the way I looked. And thankfully, I told you this story. I don't know what he did. He must have just taken a look at me and thought, this guy's got enough problems. You know. Stop it right here before it goes any further. And I wanted to say something to him before he got closer. I was in front of Old Blue now, and I didn't have anywhere to go except on the hood. And I was real close to that. But he comes up closer to me, and I said, is there a problem? And then he proceeded to tell me what the problem was. And it was my blankety 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 blank driving. And it was how I was doing it and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, the next thought to hit my mind, honestly. And here I'm praying now. I'm in a truck with the Lord. The next thought to hit my mind is I had three older brothers. My three older brothers taught me one thing about fight. Don't let the other guy hit you first. Because most fights, I don't know how many of you have ever been in. I haven't never been in maybe two or three. But most fights are over in 2 to 3 licks. You know what I'm saying? That's about it. So if you get the first one in, you're a touchdown up. You know what I'm saying? So I'm thinking, the next thought in my mind is, I'm going to hit this guy before he hits me. I'm thinking, if he comes one step closer, I'm fixing to go at him. I might miss him, but I'm going to go at him. It's the only choice I got. Now, all of a sudden, he just turns around and walks away. I didn't know whether to say, thank you, God. Please keep going. I didn't know what to say. But he turned around and walked off and got in his truck and took off. Well, my heart's beating 90 to nothing. You know, I'm not a young man. And I get in the truck and I proceed over to my son Jonathan's house. And I get to the house where Jonathan's at. Jonathan is a devout Christian young man. He's on fire for the Lord. We're talking every day during this time. And I told Jonathan what happened to me. And the first thing, you know what the first thing he said was? Let's go find him, Dad. I said, we ain't going to find nobody. You can forget that. I got one more quick Old Blue story, and Brother Frank's not here. That's why I'm telling it, okay? For years, my truck is, that old truck I had, sat in my yard, and different people around town, if they had a dirty job doing their house, you know, doing their yard or something like that, Brother Frank would always come get it when he was going to put bark in it or something and do his flower beds, and, you know, it'd be a mess, but he knew it didn't matter, couldn't mess it up. A lot of people in town, I just left the key in it, so they'd just come get it. And I mean, they knew it was a kind of a, you know, if it got lost, it wasn't any big deal. But it had sentimental value to me. Well, 3 or 4 years ago, when I had a back surgery then, I was out of commission for about two and a half months, something like that. During that period of time, I had it parked up behind my pool, way up in a little pasture back there. And a lot of kids, neighbors' kids and everybody, they play through there and go through all the time. I didn't think anybody would, all you had to do is look at Old Blue. Why would you want to mess with Old Blue? You know, nothing but rust anyway. But some kids, you know, they took some spray paint and they wrote some ugly words in spray paint on the side. And I'm just going to let you guess what the ugly words were. I'll tell you what the first one was. It was punk. You already got the second one, didn't you? Okay. I didn't say it. But that's what was written on the side of Old Blue. Well, it wasn't long. You know, I had recovered and I discovered, you know, I remember Sharon helped me walk up to the pool, and I realized once I got up there, they had thrown something in my pool, broke my pool liner, and it was an insurance claim. So I had to eventually go get Old Blue and get him cranked and pull him back around there by the house to keep him, you know, from something else happening to him. And of course, the insurance agent had to take a picture of it and all that kind of stuff. And it was not a very pleasant thing. But here comes Brother Frank one Saturday morning. He calls me and says, Mike, is Old Blue still running? Said, I got to do some work, so I don't come over and get him. I said, okay, Frank. I never thought a single thing about it. And of course, Sharon and I were fixed to go somewhere, and I didn't know when he was coming. I had no idea. But Brother Frank came and got Old Blue, and he's backing him out of my driveway, and I run out on the back deck. You don't want to distract Brother Frank when he's driving. And he never saw me. Now, here's the good part of the story. He drove all the way to Chelsea and did some work. I loaned my pastor my truck with those words wrote on it. And he drove all the way to Chelsea and did some work for Jana and brought the truck back that afternoon. And he, to this day, he does not know that was written on the side. Thought you might enjoy that one. All right, let me move on. Galatians 2, 16 and 19 here. He says, this is what Paul says about these two trees and the rule keeping. He says, we know very well that we're not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. He says, how do we know this? We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believe in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. What actually took place is this. He said, I tried keeping the rules. I worked my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. I'm going to tell you what, there is a lot of truth in that passage that I just read you. If all of us would understand this one premise that we need to grasp hold of, hopefully we will tonight. I believe the secret of staying in this right fruit tree is found in the very next scripture that I have there for you. Look at Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. You might underline that if you keep take notes, and even if you don't. And that I no longer live, underline that. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I have been crucified. My question to you folks is, where is that in the church? Where is that in your life? If we want to stay in the good tree and out of this bad one, here's the key. This is it. We don't have to look any further. And you know, I know this is not a popular message. We're trying to add folks to the church. This probably wouldn't do it. But it's supposed to grow the church. It's supposed to grow us inside. And I believe it'll do that. This one principle, I believe, if lived out, can change your life like no other in Scripture, other than you coming, you making the choice to come to faith in Christ and being saved. This to me is number two. Because if I said to you, you know, would you accept life in Christ and the free pardon of sin and the salvation that comes with it? You know what? We'd all say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. Oh, I'm glad he died for my sins. Now, I hadn't got to pay for them. It's all been taken care of. And I'm happy with that. But there's another part to it, folks. Because it said we are crucified. What part of us is crucified? That's what I want to get us to tonight. Now, look at Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, 25. And I'll be through with most of this scripture right here. And you know, when I said that we need to be crucified or we have to be crucified, I didn't hear a single amen in this place. Not one. But if I had said, hey, would you accept faith in Jesus Christ? I'd have got them all over the room. You'd been still saying them by now. But you see what I'm talking about. Matthew 16:21-25 says this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now, up until this time, you need to understand that the disciples and all the people around Jesus, this is what they thought Messiah was going to do. They thought Messiah was going to establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and that he would overthrow the Roman government and the oppression that they were under and that that would be what Messiah's role was going to be. They had no clue that he was going to be a heavenly king and rule over everything from heaven. They didn't understand that part. And so they've got on their mind, We're watching the miracles. We've seen what power he's got. No one could stand against this power. Not even the greatest of the Roman armies could stand against this. This guy's supernatural. And all of a sudden, He's eating with them, and he tells them, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be killed. Then I'm going to rise again. Well, you know, that just went against everything they thought. Now, look what Peter said. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you? Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him? I don't know about that, you know. I'm not going to rebuke a guy and make me a grease spot in the floor, you know. And he could have. But he began to rebuke him. This is what Peter said. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, look who he's addressing here. He didn't address Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself. If you're going to take up your cross and follow, you got to deny yourself first. It's clear teaching. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, I put three things that I'm finishing. Don't worry. There are three things right here that I put about how to live the crucified life. Just and I'm not pretending this to make you understand that this is all inclusive. There are many things I could have put in here, but for time's sake, I put three things that are written in the book of Galatians. You read five chapters of the book of Galatians. It won't take long for you to do it. You'll find these three things in the book of Galatians. This is where I got them. Now, Jesus was showing in the scripture that I just read you that those who live their life to the fullest practice a discipline that needs to be in the church. Living your life to the fullest means there's got to be some denial of yourself. I believe we understand the art of living a crucified life, that we can remain in the tree that we're supposed to be intended to remain in. We were always intended to be in the tree of life. You do know that. This is not our place. We're here temporary. We weren't supposed to be here. Sin got us here. Okay? Now, I think we need to put to death certain things in our own life that keep us from living the crucified life. If we want to get over here by the good tree, we got to die to some things. Well, Mike, you going to talk about dying? Yes, I am. I'm talking about death to certain things in my life and in your life that will make all the difference in the world about which tree we're living in. You know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to pray for the situation. We pray, God, change the situation. That's what the first thing we normally do is. You know, if we're going to say, God, change that intersection out here at 280. Let me just tell you, folks, if he did that and made that better, then you'd have something else that you'd want changed pretty quickly, because something else would still be dragging you down into the tree. So it's not where we need to pray for the situation. I learned this the hard way years ago. I had something in my life every day, and it was terrible. It was hard for me to get up in the morning. It was hard for me to face it every day. It was there. And I was serving God. I was doing all the things I felt like I was supposed to do. And I prayed every day, God, take this situation away from me. I prayed every day for 7 years, folks. God, take the situation away from me. Finally, after 7 long years, God said, the situation is not the problem. It's you. It's how you're handling the situation. It's what's inside of you. It's the fear that's inside of you. And I was told, you don't believe in me like you claim to. Because if you did, fear would never be a part of it, you know. And when I came to understand that, I'm telling you the God's honest truth, within 2 weeks, the situation was gone. It was totally gone. But God wanted to show me that there's something inside you that needs to be crucified first so that we can get on to what you're praying for. And I think truly that something has to happen inside of us. Something's got to die if we're going to get to where we're supposed to be. How do we live the crucified life? Romans 6:6-7 says this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, the first mention in Galatians talks to this. It's what I've been talking about up to this point. It's the first step I got there for you. If you want to know how to live a crucified life, start with this step right here. Crucify self. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Crucify yourself. 1 Corinthians says this, 15:31. Here's how you do it, folks. I die every day. It's a daily thing. If I'm going to put to death the things in my life, my wants, my desires that are not of God, that are not of Christ, I got to do it every day. And here's how it starts. I've learned this the hard way, folks. Listen to what I'm telling you. Get on your knees before God, preferably in the morning before your day starts. Get your face down close to the floor as you can and humble yourself before him. And pray to God to take those things out of your life that might hinder you that day. We must ask every day, Lord. And I got some things I just jotted down that I'm doing some of this, and I want I'm just offering it. Get on your face before God and say, God, today I surrender all my plans that I had, and I'm going to surrender them to you. Don't let me direct anything that happens today, Lord. You direct me. I'll follow your direction. Lord, today there are going to be people on Highway 280. They're going to make me mad, but I forgive them in advance. I'm going to forgive them before the situation. Every one of us in here pretty much drives on 280 almost every day. Lord, I'm going to put that aside. Help me do that today. Lord, I give my attitude to you. Let me express not my attitude, but yours today. Lord, diminish my nature. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the 9 fruits of the spirit. Lord, take my words and let everything that comes out of my mouth today build up the people I'm around instead of tearing them down. Lord, today my ears will hear things. Help me to listen to you and turn away from the voice of a stranger. That's in John chapter 10. Lord, let my hands do good for others. Let them not harm anyone. Lord, let my mind be the mind of Christ today. Lord, let my feet take me where you want me to go. You said the steps of a good man are ordered, and I believe they are. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You pray like that in the morning, humble yourself before God. You know what you just did? You stuck a dagger in yourself. You put yourself aside. You denying yourself and saying, God, I want to put you first in everything I do. And I'm not saying, folks, I'm not telling you this might work every now and then. I'm telling you, try it. It works. I'll guarantee you it works because I know who it's based on. It works. So the first thing we want to do, John 3:30 says it like this, and the New Living Translation said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I've added that to my prayer. God, I want you to increase today and me to decrease. That's an important fundamental thing. If we're going to crucify ourselves, that's what we got to do. That's the first thing. And I put step one there is humility. It's humility. We got to humble ourselves before God. A pastor said this one time. He said, a man on his face cannot fall far from that position. Think about it. So that's the first step. What would our life be like, folks, if we prayed that way and started each day like that? There are very few things, there are very few ways to receive life better than crucifying yourself. And if we did that every day, think about how close we would be with him. Think about how much better your day would be. If you have children, you wouldn't go to the breakfast table and snap the child's head off before he says anything in the morning. You wouldn't go to work and do the same thing with one of your coworkers. If you did this, you know, you're starting out the right way. Here's the bad part about it, folks. I hate to tell you, it only lasts about 24 hours. You got to do it again. Because that's what he said. I die daily. I die every day to myself. Second thing, crucify my flesh. I must crucify my flesh. I'm not talking about your skin today. I'm talking about passions and desires. Every one of us, folks, in this room have passions and desires in our life that do not line up with Christ. Every one of us. We have passions and desires that don't line up with Christ. And you know what the new religion in our society tells us? Just trust your desire and passion because that's who you are. You ever hear that? Oh, just be who you are. I'm an angry person because, you know, I'm Irish and I'm redheaded. And my father was angry. He was always an angry person. He had a hot temper. And my grandfather, he was redheaded. He was an angry person. And, you know, that's who I am. I'm supposed to be angry. Let's follow that logic. My grandfather was a drug addict, okay? He used drugs all his life, stayed spaced out most of the time. My father was the same way. I saw it when I grew up, so I'm just a drug addict. That's who I am. That's kind of like this, isn't it? Isn't it like prearranged marriage? You know, they bring a little girl over at 6 years old, and you go see her, and she's going to be your wife one day. And then you get older, you know, get on up in your 20s, and you're ready to marry, and you say, well, I got to marry. Do I love her? Well, that don't come into play. You see how ridiculous that sounds, folks? I said that just so you would see how absolutely ridiculous that sounds. You don't have to be anyway because your parents were. You don't have to do any of that. You're free. In Christ, you're free to choose. And you got to choose every day what you're going to identify with, who you're going to identify with. You don't have to accept the passions and desires that this world tells you that your predisposition or your destination is. You don't have to accept that, folks. That's not what it is. You know, the world tells us always, all kinds of ways we should live. We don't have to do. We can crucify our flesh and experience freedom in Christ. Look what it says in Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. The second part, the second crucify, this is it. They have crucified the sinful nature they had with passions and desires that they have. You can put aside your passions and desires and live your life for Christ every day, but you got to do it daily. Then in Joshua 24:15, he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. It's a choice that you make every day, folks. Don't sit around and listen to people like Oprah Winfrey and all these talk show people tell you how to live. If you listen to those people, I saw today on the news this morning, Oprah Winfrey is losing weight again. She's on another weight loss program. I don't know if you saw this or not, but I forget what planet it's on this time, but she's on it again. And she tweeted. Now, wouldn't it be nice if your tweets had this kind of power? She tweeted that on this diet she's been on, she's lost 26 pounds and she's eating bread every day on the diet. The stock of the company that the plan is under went up so much in one day's time, they said they thought it was between $19 and $20 million the stock increased in one day because she said that. Then the company had to come back out and say, well, you know, what she said wasn't exactly true because you can't eat bread every day. These people are telling us how to live. I just bring her up. You might be an Oprah fan. If you are, fine. I don't care. But these people are the ones that's telling us how to live. We need to live by principle, folks, not pleasure, not what we're told that we're supposed to be. The second step is choices. Make your choices every day. Live by the convictions that come from God's word. People ask me, I told my Sunday school class, people ask me, what's your opinion about this? What's your opinion? I don't have one because it's liable to be bad. It's liable to be wrong. This is God's word. This is where your opinion comes from. It's whatever this word says it's supposed to be. That's it. Number three, crucify yourself, crucify my flesh, and now I'm going to crucify the world. Crucify the world. Look at Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If we're going to live in the tree of life over here, folks, there's got to be some kind of filter or some kind of barrier that we put up that filters the world out of this. Because there's too much out here that will destroy you. And you'll catch yourself dangling back and forth toward that tree before you know what happens. It will catch you before you know it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what you watch every day. who you talk to, who you socialize with. We've got to have an exercise that kind of limits that, folks. How many of you in here, when you became Christian, lost some friends? I did. I came to this church, I lost a bunch of them, but I gained a bunch of them too. But you know, that's kind of the way it is. Sometimes when you choose a life for Christ, you know, you're going to have to answer the question, I can't do that. I can't listen to that. I can't go there. Paul said, if I have crucified the world to me, the world will always try to pull us back in, though, folks. The vine's hanging, and they're trying to pull us back over here. They're just going to do it. You don't have to listen to those people I was talking about. You don't have to wear the dresses Beyonce wears. God, don't do that. Okay. You don't have to look at 50 Shades of Grey to tell you how to have a marriage. I got some girls in the office that they kid with me a good bit, and they don't tell me about these movies. They just say this one's good. So I thought this is a good movie. I'm gonna watch it. I watched the first part of it. Then I turned it. I said, I can't tell you right now how it ends, but I saw what it was about. And I said, that's not. I had the filter on. You got to put the filter on. They told me the same thing about Brokeback Mountain. Told me it's a cowboy movie. I believed it. Found out wrong about that too. Let me serious up just a minute, will you hear? I hope I can prove a point by this. When I was growing up, I lived in a household where my father used terrible language. It was reprehensible. It was horrible. I heard it on a daily basis my whole life growing up. When I got old enough to be around my friends, little boys, I used the same language because I had heard it every day and I thought it was acceptable. And my buddies loved it. You know, you can probably tell I like to entertain and laugh. And if I can make you laugh a little bit, then hey, I'm on the road. And I did that with bad language. It was ingrained in me. That's what I had learned. And as I got older, I realized, hey, I still used it because it was part of a habit. It's what you make your habits to be. And I used it. And it made me popular with them. They loved it. Because I could talk worse than they could. I'd use words they wouldn't dare use. Most of them had fathers and mothers at home to tear their rear end up if they knew they'd ever used it. My mom and dad didn't know it. I was just doing it around other people. But I didn't realize how terrible it made me look. When I got saved, I got in my truck on the way home, and I remember saying, you know, I can't do that anymore. And I'd like to tell you that night that I quit. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a daily battle. Well, you don't have to still battle it now. Yes, I do. You know, some of you don't look at me like that. One of y'all hit your hammer, hit your finger with a hammer, you know, let's see what comes out of your mouth. But what I'm telling you is I have to battle it all the time. I have to battle it every day. I have to get up every day and say, God, that's not a part of me. That's got to be filtered out. It's not me. I've been battling ever since I got saved, 30 years, 30 something years. I have to battle it every day. I got it to the point where I wouldn't say it in front of any ladies or anything like that. Some of you probably never heard me say anything like that. Some of you probably have. But I've got it now. I decided, hey, Lord, I got freedom in you. I got to make the choice to filter this. If I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be in you, it's got to be filtered. That's got to be gone. Let me ask you something. Do you have something in your life like that? Do you have something in your life that maybe you need to turn the filter on and say, hey, this has got to be gone? Because I can't live in this tree and claim to be who I'm claiming to be and all this going on too. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, folks. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm not saying be so. I hope you're convicted when you sin. Don't beat yourself up over sin. God forgave you that. I'm saying if you're going to live an effective life every day for Christ, this is what you got to do. You got to deny yourself. You got to crucify yourself. Step three says this, and I'm through. The word is separation. God calls us to be a holy people, to be separated. You know why a lot of people won't come to church? Because they don't see any difference in the people in it and the people out of it. And they come to the conclusion that what good would it do for me to go there? I did that for years. I saw my buddies, and they were as bad or worse than I was. And I said, why would I want to go? They go to church every Sunday. I don't go. Why would I want to do it? Then I reconciled the fact that they were hypocrites and I wasn't. A little bit off there. Let me say this to you, folks. You need to have a line in order to draw one. You need to have one in your life if you're going to draw one. We have to make a break from this world and follow Christ. Some of you here are probably still trying to juggle. You're on the vine going back and forth. Let me encourage you tonight. Look at these words and what Paul writes in Scripture. Apply them to your life and start a daily regimen of dying to yourself. And turn yourself over to the good tree, because that's where we all want to be. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for this opportunity to come and share these words, Lord, that you've put on my heart. I thank you, Lord, for what your word means to us always. Thank you for these that have gathered, especially, Lord. I thank you that they have come out tonight and listen to this teaching. Father, I pray for every person that's sitting in this room. There are people in this room tonight, Lord, that need to filter some things out of their life. There are people in here tonight, Lord, that need to deny themselves and pick up the cross and follow you. There are people, Lord, that need to deny their passions and their pleasures and turn their faith toward you. And Lord, I pray for them tonight. I pray for each and every one that's here. We praise you for a good time of the Lord, and we ask you, Lord, bring us safely back again. Remember those on the prayer list that, Lord, we've mentioned and others on our hearts tonight. We pray for them before we part. So we ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.